Thank you, Bill. If you see any senior boys wandering around out there, of course, I guess that means you're wandering around out there if you see them, right? So send them on in. Good to be with you this morning. Glad that you braved the winter weather. It's getting to be a normality here. But I was thinking, in spite of all the weather that we've had for the past few weeks, we've not had to cancel any meetings, so that's been a blessing. Some have been a little slimmer than normal, but we've been able to meet together, and that is a great blessing. It's a great blessing to live in this country. We're thankful for the United States of America. We're thankful for a democratic form of government. But that is not the way it is in much of the world today, nor is it the way it's been for much of human history. Many people are more familiar with being under a king than under a president. They're more accustomed to not having a say through the course of history than having a voice in the government. I saw something last night. It said, no matter who is president, Jesus is still king. Well, that's a good thing to think about, isn't it? No matter what form of government we're under, whether we're under in a democracy, no matter who the president is, we can be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. We're going to be speaking this morning from Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and I'll invite you to turn there. In your Bible, we're going to be looking at the last half of the chapter. We've been working through the book of Luke and seeing the Lord Jesus as the perfect human being. Last time we saw 10 lepers being cleansed and one of them coming back to be truly thankful. I hope that we've been more thankful this past week, possibly as a result of considering those verses together. This morning, we're going to be thinking about the kingdom of God, kingdom coming. Back in Luke chapter 1, when we began this study, and whether you're here for that study or not, you're familiar probably with Gabriel coming to Mary and telling her about the son that she was going to conceive in her womb and give birth to. We read there that she would call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. In Luke 4, we hear the Lord Jesus leaving the multitudes and going into a deserted place, and we saw the crowd seeking him and coming to him and trying to keep him from leaving them, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. In Luke 8, we read of him preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. In Luke 11, he was teaching his disciples how to pray. And he said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. The kingdom of God. We've seen a lot about the kingdom of God so far in the book of Luke. And we have recognized the kingdom of God as any and every place where God's right to rule is acknowledged. It's acknowledged. We know that today, acknowledgement of God's right to rule is really an individual choice. One day, he's going to rule, and everyone is going to acknowledge, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. As we think about the kingdom of God, I would like for us just briefly to be reminded of this little chart that we have seen before, and just to give us a little reminder of the timeline of the end of time. And you see where we are right now. If I cut this on, I can use it. All right.
here in the present church age. That's where we are. We don't know where we are really along that continuum. We could be at the very end. We don't know when the rapture of the church will be. But that's when the Lord Jesus will come back and will catch up all believers in Him to be with Himself. And forever will be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us about that. 1 Corinthians 15, John 14, as well as other passages in the New Testament. And then we'll begin these years of tribulation, the beginning of sorrows in the first 3.5 years, followed by what's known in the Bible as the Great Tribulation for the second 3.5 years. And that will be culminated with the reign of the Lord Jesus as He returns to this earth to set up His kingdom. And we see it there on the chart, as or on the timeline, as the millennial reign of Christ, that 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus that's spoken of directly in Revelation 20, but prophesied throughout the prophets in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ reigning as King, literally upon this earth, from the city of Jerusalem. Well, in what we're going to be looking at this morning in verses 20 to 37 of Luke 17, we're going to find ourselves going back and forth between this period right here. But a lot of what we're going to see is going to take place during this tribulation period, during these 7 years. Now, there is discussion and disagreement among different believers concerning a couple of events here, many of events, but particularly the rapture and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just going to see very quickly and be reminded about the coming of the Lord and the distinction between the rapture and the revelation. We see that at the rapture, the Lord Jesus will come to the air, contrasted with the revelation, His return literally to the earth. He'll actually come and He'll stand upon the Mount of Olives outside the city walls of Jerusalem. So at the rapture, He'll come to the air and He'll come for His saints. The biblical teaching is that He will come back and He will catch up, He will rapture all of His bride, all of the believers. The dead bodies will be raised of believers and reunited with soul and spirit. They're already with the Lord. Those bodies will be changed. Those who are alive and remain as believers in the Lord Jesus will be caught up, and our bodies will be changed. When He comes at His return, when He comes to the earth, the Bible tells us that He comes with His saints. We don't have time to look at all these verses this morning, but want to use this just as a little background reminder. When He comes at the rapture, He comes to bless. He comes to take His people to be with Him, that will forever be with the Lord. By contrast, though there'll be blessing involved, when He comes back at His return, He'll come primarily to judge. He'll come to judge the people upon the earth. So with that in mind, let's think of kingdom coming, and we'll start out by reading the passage together, and then we'll go back and we'll work our way through it as time allows us to do so. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. Now when He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Then He said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part of heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in His day. But first He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who was on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who was in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." His kingdom is coming. He taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, his kingdom is coming." This morning I would like for us to look at seven characteristics of this coming kingdom of God. We might call them uncharacteristics because we're going to find that each of the adjectives will begin with that prefix un to help us remember. First of all, the kingdom is coming in an unexpected manner. In verses 20 and 21, we see the Lord Jesus. He is the He there. We see the Lord Jesus speaking with the Pharisees. We've seen them all throughout the book of Luke. The religious leaders, the ones who were in charge of Judaism, the one who were enforcing the rules and oftentimes making their own rules, the ones who saw themselves as the protectors of the law of God, the ones who had taken upon themselves the responsibility they felt of stopping this carpenter from Nazareth, who was going about as a traveling rabbi, drawing people to himself, performing miracles, and saying things that did not align with their understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. As he speaks to them here, he is speaking in response to a question. Luke doesn't give us the question in a quoted form, but he does tell us what the question is. And the question was, when will the kingdom of God come? You keep talking about the kingdom of God. You keep speaking about the kingdom of God as if you are something very important, someone very vital to this kingdom. When's it coming? I would suggest that the asking of this question was insincere, that it was antagonistic. I suggest that they were looking, as they usually were, for a way to catch him in his words, that they might condemn him before the people. The Lord Jesus, as he often did in responding to a question, didn't directly answer the when question, but his response stressed that the kingdom of God would come in an unexpected manner. He said that the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Literally, that it doesn't come with visible evidences or with outward show. He says it's not going to be a matter, the kingdom of God coming, it's not going to be a matter of someone saying, "Look over there, there it is. Look over here. Here comes the kingdom. See the army marching in. See the flag. See the general. See them getting set up to take over from the Romans." He said it's not going to happen that way. It's unexpected. It's unexpected, one, because it comes in stages. We find from looking at the New Testament that there are two stages, as it were, of this kingdom. One, in his first coming, and that's what we're reading about right here. That's what we've been seeing all through the book of Luke. It's what we might call a mystery stage. The king had come. Back in Luke chapter 8, we read about the disciples asking the Lord Jesus, "What does this parable mean?" And he said in response, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. There was a mystery form of the kingdom. And then there is the manifestation stage, the second coming, when the Lord Jesus is going to return, not only to the air, but 7 years after that, as we saw on the timeline, when he comes to the earth, and then that kingdom will be manifested in a visible way upon this earth. So he responds to the Pharisees' question by redirecting their attention away from what was going to be the second stage back to the first stage. As the Lord Jesus had said, we read in Luke chapter 8, to the rest, to those who don't really want to know, it's spoken in parables that they won't really understand, because the Lord Jesus knows the heart. And if somebody is asking insincerely, if someone is asking antagonistically, that person has no right to think that God is going to truly reveal anything to them. And he redirects their attention back to this mystery stage. And he says, as we have in the King James and here in the New King James, the kingdom of God is within you. Another totally legitimate translation, and one which better fits the context and the overall teaching of the Scripture, is that the kingdom of God is among you. Or the kingdom of God is in your midst. In the Greek, it's exactly the same. It could be translated either way, and many translations translate it among you or in your midst. And that seems to be the thought that the Lord Jesus was bringing. The King is standing right here where you are, right in the middle. The King was there, the Lord Jesus. The one that Gabriel had prophesied concerning, that he would rule and he would reign and it would be no end to his kingdom. The King was there. He was not there in his glory. He had laid aside his glory. He had come humbly. But he was standing there talking to them, but they couldn't see that he was the King. They couldn't see that. Well, another reason it's unexpected, because it comes differently than others. I mentioned that they were looking for a leader to come, a king riding on a stallion and leading his troops to come against Rome and to overthrow the oppression and to free the Jewish people, that they might enjoy the kingdom prophesied concerning them in the Old Testament. It wasn't going to come like that, especially in its first stage. And it didn't come initially as anticipated. It hadn't come with the visible evidences that the Pharisees looked for, that the Jewish people in general were expecting. They looked, but they didn't see what was really there. I've got a test for you. Some of you are going to know. You've already taken the test. See, if you've been online this past week, You know about this dress. You see, this dress was posted online, and the question was, what color do you see in this dress? I see blue and brown. Some people see white and gold. Some people see dark blue and black. You see, it's the same dress, and there are a lot of explanations for why people are seeing different colors when they look at it. But my point is, sometimes when you look at something, it's not really what it is. You see, this dress is actually dark blue and black. That's not what I see, okay? But that's what's there. Those Pharisees were looking at the King, but that's not what they saw. They saw someone who was getting in the way of their happiness, getting in the way of their fulfillment, getting in the way of their hunger for power, getting in the way of what they thought should be accomplished. As we end each one of these, and I'm not doing too well here on time, but as we end each one of these, I want to bring us back to right now where we are too. A lot of this is future. A lot of this is prophetic. A lot of this is going to occur when we're going to be coming back with the Lord Jesus, if we are true believers in Him, if we have received Him as our Savior. But for right now, I want to make an application, and here it is. For each one of us, expect God to work outside of my box. You see, God is sometimes doing things that we can't see. And we look at it and we see light blue and brown, and really it's black and dark blue. We just can't see it. And we have to trust God. And we have to expect Him to do that work. And when He does, we have to accept that. So it's going to come, and did come, the first time in an unexpected manner. Secondly, the kingdom is coming after an unsettling interlude. And this is in verses 22 and 23. When He turns now to the disciples, those to whom it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 8 and verse 9. It's given to them. So their eyes are open, so He gives them an insight into this future kingdom. But He says before the kingdom arrives in that form, before the return of the Lord Jesus to the earth to set up His kingdom, there's going to be an unsettling interlude, but He wants His disciples to know about it. He uses the language here of the Son of Man. He said to His disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. In verse 24, He speaks about the Son of Man and what He will be in His day. So as He begins to speak here of the Son of Man, and we know that that is the Lord Jesus' favorite description of Himself, or favorite title for Himself, the Son of Man. And Luke again presents Him as the perfect Son of Man, the perfect human being. Now, we don't have time to turn there, but listen, I'll read to you Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And here's where the Pharisees were thinking back to. Here's where the Jews who knew the Jewish scriptures were thinking back to. Daniel's prophecy, and Daniel said there, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. You see, their minds were going back to Daniel, what Daniel saw prophetically. One like the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus speaks of Himself as the Son of Man. And a kingdom was promised to Him, an eternal kingdom that will have no end, that will be over all nations, all people, all languages under His rule and His reign. That definitely didn't happen the first time He came, but He's coming again. He's coming to this earth again. And He speaks here of future time. Verse 22, the days will come. The days will come. There's still future for you, Peter. James, John, they're still in the future. Matthew, they're not here yet. And they're going to be unsettling days for you. Unsettling days during that time of tribulation that we looked at. Those 7 years, particularly that second portion, that second 3.5 years, a difficult time, the days of Jacob's trouble, Jacob, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, going through great difficulties. And there are going to be times during that period that the Jewish people who are following the Lord Jesus, they are going to desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Oh, they'll be saying, how long? How long? When are You coming back to rescue us? When are You coming back to set up Your kingdom upon this earth? The difficulties of those days will motivate them to long for that time. There are also going to be unsettling days because of deception. He speaks of that in verse 23. They're going to people saying, look here, hey, here's the Messiah. No, no, no. Another one will say, he's over there. The promised one, the Savior, he's coming to rescue the nation. He's coming to set up his kingdom. He's over there, he's over here. But it's going to be deceivers, false Christs, false messiahs. They're going to be like mirages in the desert. People thirsty to see their Redeemer come to this earth and free them. And it's going to look like he's there, but he's saying, don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. They want to be so much in his kingdom that they could become susceptible to being misled. If they don't know the truth, or they're not committed to the truth, that's a good reminder for us. We're not in that time of tribulation. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior will be caught up at the rapture. We'll not go through that. And yet during this time, we still find difficulty. During this church age, we still understand in these last days deception all around us. While waiting for Him, while waiting for His work in your life, while waiting for what you think He's going to do or He's promised to do, hold tightly to the truth of God's Word. Otherwise, you'll be deceived. Otherwise, you'll be led away by error. Otherwise, like a wave of the sea, you're going to be tossed back and forth with every wind of doctrine. No, hold tightly. The kingdom coming, thirdly, at an unbelievable speed in verse 24. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part of under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in His days, in His day. When He comes to set up His kingdom, it's going to be unbelievable in that He won't be here and then He will be here. He's not going to be marching across the plain. He's not going to be gathering His army and bringing His army across the fields to reach Jerusalem to do battle with his enemy. No, he's not going to be here, and then he's going to be here. It's not going to be one. It's not going to be a coming of a gradual growth of popularity and an increasing influence. No, it's going to be like lightning. Boom, it's there. It's there. It flashes on one side of the sky and shines all the way across to the other side of the sky. Lightning fast. We're told that it can depend on air conditions, but the typical lightning bolt moves at 224,000 miles per hour, about 3,700 miles per second. Moves so quickly, you can't even hardly tell which direction it's coming from. That's going to be its coming. It's going to be sudden like lightning, and it's going to be far-reaching like lightning. Lightning strikes over here and lights up the whole sky. The Lord Jesus is going to come back. It's going to be like lightning in a suddenness, in a moment. He's going to be here to set up His kingdom, and it's going to impact the whole globe. And even now, as we wait, not for His return, but as we wait for the rapture, as we wait for Him to come back to the air, we too can rejoice in the Lord's life-changing speed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be with Him. And we're going to be like Him. But you know, we can back up from that, can't we? Because He changed our lives. Those of us who have received Him as Savior, He changed our lives in a moment. Now, I understand that there's a process going on. I understand that there's transformation occurring day by day, moment by moment, that we might be made like the Lord Jesus. But we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and behold, the new has come. I had the great privilege to again go to the Guilford County Jail yesterday to sit in a room in one of the pods just with one man, Alberto, from Mexico. My Spanish, thankfully, wasn't as good as his English, but his English wasn't a whole lot better than my Spanish. But we worked at it, and we talked about this verse. what God wants to do to change our lives in a moment, He'll do that for you. Doesn't mean all your problems will go away. Many of us could stand up and say, amen, that's true. I got more problems now than I did have before I got saved. But after I got saved, I had the Savior. He was with me all the time. The Holy Spirit living within me. The kingdom coming in an unexpected manner after an unsettling interlude at an unbelievable speed. And fourthly, after an unjust rejection. The Lord Jesus looks just a little ways into the future when He again prophesies to His disciples, to His followers. Verse 25, here's what He says about the Son of Man. Before He comes like lightning to set up His kingdom, but first He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Before that happens, the Son of Man has come. He has offered Himself as king. But His offer of kingship and even the very offer of His person, they're going to be soundly rejected. They've already been rejected by the leaders, and they're going to be rejected by the people. And that rejection is going to include suffering many things. Mocking, false accusation, beating, spitting, nails, thorns, crucifixion. He said that He would be rejected by this generation. The generation of that time represents every generation. He came into His own, and His own did not receive Him. That's every generation since and before. But how thankful I am that John, in John chapter 1, He not only told us in verse 11 of John 1 that His own did not receive Him, but what did He tell us in verse 12? But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus came offering Himself to a people that He knew would say, we don't want this man to rule over us. Crucify Him. He knew when He came the outcome. And He went to that cross for you. He was rejected for you. He suffered for you and for me and for all people of all time. And as many as received Him, the one who not only was crucified but rose again, the one who recognizes him or herself is part of a generation that judges him worthy of death, but also understanding that the conviction, the sentencing, and the execution were unjust. When we receive the sinless one as our Savior, we're made new in a moment. Oh, how we can rejoice today that the just died an unjust death. Why? To justify the unjust. Is that a tongue twister? It can be a heart twister. It can twist our hearts all up in a good way. Because we can rejoice if we have received the Lord Jesus that He is the only just one, the only righteous one before God. He is God in human flesh. And He died an unjust death. He didn't deserve to die. He didn't do anything except the Father's will, perfectly. But He died that unjust death in order to justify those who were unjust, to make us unrighteous, guilty, wicked sinners before God, who knows our minds and our hearts as well as our actions. He died that He might justify us, to make us right before God when we receive Him as Savior. The kingdom coming. Let's hurry through. The kingdom coming, verses 26 to 30, to an unsuspecting culture. Now He goes back to the future again. He's going back and forth, as I showed you that He would on the timeline. He goes to the future again, to that kingdom being set up after He returns to the earth. And we're going to see that He returns to an unsuspecting culture. And He gives two examples of Old Testament cultures that picture what the day of His second coming is going to be like. I don't know how well you're going to be able to see this. As in the days of Noah, and as in the days of Lot, that picture was purposely painted like that, so I know it's difficult to see, but hopefully you can get the idea. Noah's day. We know the days of Noah as days of wickedness. Genesis 6:5 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's the days of Noah. Now that's important background information. It was a time of great wickedness upon the earth. But the Lord Jesus here focuses not on that wickedness, though that is the background. He focuses on the normalcy of that time. What does he say? They were eating meals. They were having feasts. They were going to weddings. The normal things of life. That's what was going on. And then the flood came, destroyed them all. And then he talks about Lot. We also are familiar with Lot's days as ones of great wickedness. In Genesis chapter 13, we read in verse 13, "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." That was in the days of Lot. Again, that's important. But here the Lord Jesus focuses on the life as usual aspect of those days. They ate and drank. They bought and they sold in the marketplace. They planted fields. They built houses. Commerce was being carried on. Agriculture and construction, they were going forth as normal, like they always had. And then God rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And he says, "So will it be in the days of the Son of Man." When the Son of Man is revealed, that's where we get our word apocalypse. There in verse, the last word of verse 30. In the Greek, that's the word from which we get apocalypse. It really means the unveiling, the uncovering. The Lord Jesus is going to be revealed as he truly is, not as he was seen by most people when he was here. It's going to be an unsuspecting culture going on with life as usual. In spite of the tribulations that will be ravishing the earth at that time, the Lord Jesus is going to come like lightning, and he's going to bring swift judgment upon the earth. We read in Revelation that in spite of God's plagues upon the earth, in spite of God's judging the earth, men will not repent. They'll still shake their fist at God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read that when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see, he's coming back to this earth. After those years of tribulation, he's coming back. Oh, how can we apply that to us today? Again, we're not awaiting that return. We're awaiting the rapture. But today, as a child of the light, if you've received the Lord Jesus, if by faith you have trusted him who died for you and rose again, if you have recognized, "I'm a sinner, I'm guilty, and I received the Lord Jesus who died for me and rose again, I want to be saved," then you're a child of the light. As a child of the light, don't get caught not watching for the Lord Jesus. We find that to be true for us today. The Lord Jesus could come before this meeting ends. Watch for him. Be ready for him. Don't let this day overtake you as a thief. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The kingdom is coming for an uncompromising focus, verses 31 to 33. The kingdom, as we said, is going to be preceded by unprecedented persecution of the Jewish people and the believers in Christ during that tribulation period. Escape from physical death is going to require an uncompromised focus on safety. He says if you're on top of the house and you boom, here it is. Don't go back and get your stuff. If you're out in the field, don't go back and get your stuff. Don't let the things of this life, don't let the material things of this world, as tempting as they are, in that day it will be a literal don't go back into the house to retrieve your belongings. Why? Because every minute counts. Don't look back. He tells us there in three simple English words. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife. The angels had come to Sodom and they told Lot and his wife and his daughters, you need to leave. You need to get out. God's going to destroy the city. Judgment is coming. Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And we know in Genesis 19 and verse 26 that Lot's wife did look back behind him. She became a pillar of salt. She looked back at the things she had to leave in Sodom, and it cost her life. Don't look back. Don't hold back. Uncompromising. The Lord Jesus, in relation to this, he repeats a truth that we find in Luke chapter 9. In Luke 9:23, we've quoted that verse many times in this study. The Lord Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. But whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. He tells the disciples, in that day, trying to save your life as the world sees your life, material things, can cost you the abundant life that the Lord Jesus promises and provides. Leave this world behind with an uncompromising focus on the life of the Lord Jesus. That's a future day. This is today. And in our day, we have the same challenge. Let go of your life. For Jesus' sake, follow Him. Don't go back. That's what the writer to the Hebrews was trying to keep those people who were following. Don't go back. Don't look back. Don't look back. Now keep your eyes fixed on the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Let go of your life. Let go for Him. And finally, as we close with the last three verses, we see that the kingdom is coming with an unbiased judgment. The king is coming in judgment, and his judgment will be righteous, totally unbiased. He's no respecter of persons. John 5:30, the Lord Jesus said to himself, my judgment is righteous. And we read here about two people together. Two in a bed. In the Greek, that could be two men. It could be a man and his wife. The thought is that they're close together. And then there are two who are grinding in the meal. And they're grinding out the grain to make the flour. They're getting ready for the day's work. And then there are two who are out in the field together. And we find in every circumstance, the Lord Jesus knows who are His. Now at the rapture, He will come and He will catch up His people to be with Him. But this is speaking of the return of the Lord to the earth. And here, one's going to be taken for judgment. And one's going to be left to go into that kingdom with the Lord. And the Lord discerns. The Lord judges. The Lord knows the heart of every man and every woman, every child. He knows. It doesn't matter how close an unbeliever is with a believer. He is unbiased in judgment. He knows the heart. He will judge accordingly. So we think of the lightning attribute of His coming. It could be that these three different times of day speak of the fact that His coming is going to impact the whole world. And it's going to be some o'clock at some point around the world, all around the whole clock.
a different 24-hour clock when he comes back. But it's going to be that time somewhere in this world when he appears. The disciples had just two words in response, a question, where, Lord? Where? Maybe they were worried about the city of Jerusalem, a precious city to the Jewish people then and now. Again, the Lord Jesus is not specific, but he said, where the body is, there the eagles or the vultures are going to gather. Well, we can trust the Lord of all the earth to judge righteously today and in that day. Abraham said it as God got ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes. And we can trust him to do right. I want to very quickly put this up here. This is a chronological order. Chronological order. When I believe it's going to take place, not in the order the Lord Jesus was speaking of, because he was going back and forth. But we see that the kingdom is going to come in an unexpected manner. That was his first coming. It's going to come after an unjust rejection. That was his first coming. He was rejected and crucified. And then there's going to be that unsettling interlude after the rapture, when God again takes the nation of Israel off the shelf. They've been set aside, and he's going to begin to work with them again, and then he's going to come back to an unsuspecting culture. He's going to come, and people are going to need to be uncompromised in their focus. And he's going to come at an unbelievable speed and with an unbiased judgment. We're going to close, not with a song, but I'll just put these few words of a song. King of my life, I crown thee now. Is he king of your life? Is he your Savior, first of all? Is he your Lord? Is he the one that's in control? Are you willing to say, Lord, I want you. I know that you will be king upon this earth one day. I want you to be king over me right now and in me. I want you to control me. I want you to have the say-so, not me. Let's close in prayer. A brother will play a verse of a hymn. I encourage you to use that time to meditate. And if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, I'd love to talk with you. I'll be at the front door as you leave. Father, we thank you for our time and your word. Thank you for the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for those of us who know him, that we rejoice in who he is. Thank you for these prophetic scriptures that teach us what was still future at that time and things that are still future today. Father, may they be practical in our lives. And we praise you and pray for each one of us that you might truly be king of our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. May the Lord bless you.